Welcome to 10 Minute Bible Talks,
where we connect the Bible to your life
and the time it takes to get to work.
I'm Jensen Holt McNair.
I was sitting on a good friend's couch the other day as our kids played in the living room around us when she brought up an interesting theological question. She and a coworker had been talking about it the day before, and although she had disagreed with the coworker on the topic, she was nervous to speak up about it. See, the specific question is not what's important here. What is important is that as she and I began discussing the same question of whether something was or wasn't prohibited in Scripture, I felt myself feeling uncomfortable too. You see, the topic in question had to do with how we're called to live as mothers. And although we were inclined to believe the Bible said one thing, we both felt uncomfortable saying that out loud, even to each other, two close friends who regularly share vulnerably and openly with one another. And it made us think, why? Why are we so uncomfortable being definitive about this? Why does it feel bad to say that there might be a right way to live? See, that discomfort with the topic made me realize very quickly how much I was letting cultural messages surrounding motherhood and my autonomy influence my thought life, my beliefs, and ultimately my actions. You see, I didn't want to admit that the gospel might call me to live in a certain specific way. It might limit my choices. It might call me to do hard things. It might ask me to live in a certain way, to mother in a certain way. And I didn't want to admit it because I had drunk the cultural Kool-Aid that told me that everyone should do what's best for them, best for their family, to let each person look within themselves and trust that they know what's best for them. That belief is why my friend felt uncomfortable pushing back in her conversation with a coworker. It's why she and I even felt uncomfortable admitting we might think the Bible calls us to one specific way of living while we were alone in our homes. And it's why, when reading Titus 2, my first reaction was to bristle at the instruction. You see, in the very first verse of Titus 2, we learn what Paul intends to speak about in the following chapter. Verse 1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." The previous chapter ended with Paul condemning certain leaders who were insubordinate, deceivers, false teachers, those who profess to know God, but deny him by their works. And so Paul begins this chapter saying, "But as for you," meaning while these men live in this way, "as for you, Titus," the recipient of this letter, "as for you, you should teach what accords with sound doctrine." And it's important to note, he doesn't just say to teach sound doctrine, but to teach what accords with sound doctrine. You see, Paul is reiterating the point of this letter. It's one thing to know theology, to know sound doctrine, and to say you believe it, and it's another to live in accordance with that. See, Paul is reminding Titus here that he's not just to teach sound doctrine, but to also teach those within his care of how the gospel changes the way in which they live every area of their lives, which is something that I know it's true, but I don't always like to admit what that truth really means for my life. But Paul knows, and he goes on in the next 9 verses to give certain instructions to different groups of people found within the church. Let's read that now, verses 2 through 10. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Now, if you're like me, reading these verses can make you squirm uncomfortably. There's something about the definitive nature of the instruction that Paul gives to certain groups of people that makes me uncomfortable. I want to go with the flow. I don't want to tell people how to live their lives. I want to let people be, to let them figure out what's best for them. Heck, I'll admit it. I really want to be able to do that for myself. I don't want to have to live by someone else's standards. I want to sit down and decide for myself what's good for me and my family and make decisions without outward constraints. But scripture is clear. The gospel changes everything for God's people, including the ways they conduct their daily lives. And so while the world may tell us that that's a bad thing, a constricting, limiting, judgmental thing, scripture makes it clear that living in step with the gospel, living in a way that accords with sound judgment, is the best way to live our lives. Paul tells us why this is true in the final verses of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, Paul reminds us of the bigger story at play in the gospel. We live in accordance with sound doctrine because we are a part of a bigger story. We are created by a loving God who made a way for us to find salvation and new life in his death and resurrection. These verses make the argument that living according to what I want, to what the world tells me is good, to look within myself for what is best for me, is foolish. It's to live by my passions, to live lawlessly, and ultimately it's not for my own good. I don't know what's best for me, because apart from Christ, I have no good. Instead, we live in step with the gospel. We're called to live self-controlled lives, godly lives, lives that are in accordance with sound doctrine. Because the one who created humanity is the one who knows what will bring about fullness of life for them. In verses 2 through 10, Paul instructs Titus on how members within the family of God should conduct themselves in accordance with Scripture. Not to be legalistic, not to cramp their style, not to control them, but because he knows what's good and right and truly best for them. When we live in accordance with Scripture, we see older men who are faithful, loving, and dependable. We see women caring for each other, helping each other love their families well, living honorable lives, not gossiping and tearing one another down. We see young men who are self-controlled and respectful. And we see those who serving with humility and integrity. And overall, as the people of God allow the gospel to transform and inform the way they live, Paul reminds us again and again that their lives will be a witness to the truth and power of the gospel. It is in living distinct lives, lives we were created for, lives that bring flourishing because they align with sound doctrine. It's in doing this that more and more people may know the truth of the gospel and be able to have the hope of resurrection alongside us. Verse 15 tells Titus to declare these things, to exhort and rebuke with all authority, and to let no one disregard him. The gospel is to change and inform every area of our lives, and it is of the utmost importance. Faith without works is no faith at all. A life in step with the world, whether we profess to know God or not, proves that we do not know the transformative work of the gospel. See, my unwillingness to admit that Scripture might say uncomfortable truths, my hesitation to allow the gospel to inform my decisions, my life, shows that somewhere inside of me, I'm failing to believe that God knows what is best for me, that he created me for a purpose, and that the gospel is worth giving everything for. Now, that's not easy to admit, but I am grateful for that conversation with my friend, and I'm thankful for passages like this that throw into a sharp light the ways that I'm being renewed by the world rather than the gospel. Because scripture is clear that believing in the gospel, putting our hope in Jesus and in our future resurrection, must mean that our lives today look markedly different. We live under the rule of a different king. We are not our own masters, and that's a good thing. Our good and wise king knows that living in accordance with sound doctrine will bring about goodness. He knows that steady, faithful lives, slowly building his kingdom, slowly laying down our own agendas, our own passions, will keep us walking closely with him and will ultimately bring us into glory alongside him. And that is our ultimate good. It is my hope that as I grow, as I learn, and as I pray that God would move my heart to not just know sound doctrine, but to live in accordance with it, that more and more I would see the goodness of gospel living, that I would desire to live selflessly, that I would seek the good of others, that I would show self-control rather than self-indulgence, that I would be, as Paul says, zealous for good works. Imagine with me a world where all those who profess to know Christ lived lives like that. Lives not for their own good, but for the good of the gospel. Lives lived outwardly, full of good works, full of hope for a resurrected future. Lives committed to the building and growing of a kingdom where Jesus is king and love, justice, and mercy reign. May it be so in our lives. 10-Minute Bible Talks is a crowdfunded project. If you've been positively impacted at all by what you've experienced here and want others to experience the same, would you consider joining the 10-Minute Bible Talks team? Whatever you can give, we would love to have you partner with us in this ministry. All gifts are tax deductible. Just click the link in our show notes to give now.